And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
Yes, and how's it? You can't stop it, you can only hope to contain it. That's right, this is the fastest half-hour podcast in the West. Life from the Pulpit, coming to you live and local from deep in the heart of the San Joaquin Valley, deep in the heart of Merced Church of Christ. I am your guide on this excursion into theology and other sundry matters, Nick Perez, offering up news and views on Scripture and society that you can use with a little help from my friends. Greetings and welcome to the program. So I want to get to a story, finally, that broke, well, it's been a couple weeks, I guess. The article comes to us via Live Science. I am going to get there just as soon as my computer will let me. Here we are. Brought to you by Natalie Walchover. Walchover? I don't know exactly how to pronounce her last name. The title of the article is, Will Science Someday Rule Out the Possibility of God? And I'll just read a few portions of this. It begins, over the past few centuries, science can be said to have gradually chipped away at the traditional grounds for believing in God. Much of what once seemed mysterious, the existence of humanity, the life-bearing perfection of Earth, the workings of the universe, can now be explained by biology, astronomy, physics, and other domains of science. Very convenient. Although cosmic mysteries remain, Sean Carroll, a theoretical cosmologist at the California Institute of Technology, says there's good reason to think science will ultimately arrive at a complete understanding of the universe that leaves no grounds for God whatsoever. Carroll argues that God's sphere of influence has shrunk drastically in modern times as physics and cosmology have expanded in their ability to explain the origin and evolution of the universe. As we learn more about the universe, there's less and less need to look outside it for help, he told Life's Little Mysteries. He thinks the sphere of supernatural influence will eventually shrink to nil. But could science really eventually explain everything? And so that's how this article begins. God has been or is being ruled out of science. Or rather, science is ruling God out of existence. Maybe that's the right way to say that. And so that's this article. It continues on. I'll try to put this up on the website so you can have a look at it. I'm sure you're very interested in it. But this piqued my interest because science is obviously, we're learning lots and lots of stuff via science. Is it really the enemy of God? Could it really one day rule science? Could it really rule God out one day? And so Sean Carroll, he's sort of the advocate. He's the voice of that side, that argument that says, yeah, science is gonna do it. Science is gonna rule God out one day. And he gives several reasons. There are several reasons in this article. Let me give you just one. The first argument, let me see if I can just put this in a nutshell for you. And if you're really interested, you could read the article. One argument that is put forward for God, in favor of there being a God, is what's called the fine-tuning of the universe. That is to say that life would not exist if even the size of a neutron, some of the smallest particles in the universe, if a neutron were even altered slightly, maybe a little bigger, maybe a little smaller, life would not exist. If even the size of a neutron were changed. And so that cosmic fine-tuning is one of the arguments put forward for why there is a God. However, Mr. Carroll steps forward. And Mr. Carroll says that cosmic fine-tuning is merely the result of being in the right universe. That's right, you have it, ladies and gentlemen. Broken here first. Well, I guess actually Walkover broke it first. But according to quantum gravity theory, sometimes called string theory, and at least according to some versions, you know, I have different theories and versions of this same theory, and according to the version of quantum gravity theory, which apparently Carroll espouses, you see, our life-giving universe is merely one of an infinite number of universes, which together comprise a multiverse. That's the explanation put forward by Carroll. Because we live in a multiverse, not just a universe, there are multiple universes out there. That's why we see this cosmic fine-tuning. A bunch of these other universes, which probably don't exist because of this, you know, the neutron size and that sort of thing, you know, if it's expanded even just a little bit, it probably snuffed out of existence. But there are other universes, I guess, where life doesn't exist. It's still there. It's still out there. It's just a cosmic waste of space. And we just happen to be right in the perfect universe which sustains life. And there may be other universes out there in this multiverse which sustain life as well. It'd be a different kind of life, but you know, we just, it's because we happen to live in this one unique universe. That's why we see this cosmic fine-tuning. Oh, by the way, the multiverse theory is, quote, a natural consequence of our best, most elegant theories. It's phenomenal. That's the best you can do in explaining why we see this cosmic fine-tuning. Why we see life is because, well, you know, we just happen to live in the one universe of an infinite number of universes, or maybe we just happen to live in one of the many universes in the infinite number of universes which sustains life. And that's the best and most elegant theory that we can look, this theory based upon theories is part of the evidence concerning why science is ruling God out of his creation. And this guy's a professor, leading cosmic theorist at California Institute of Technology. That's one of them. That's one of them. One of the arguments. Let me give you another one here. Not only do we just so happen to live in a universe which supports life and is fine-tuned, but another argument put forward by those who are theists, those who believe in God, they say that God is the reason for everything. And though cosmologists, they might be able to explain the origin of the universe with a Big Bang-like scenario, why there seems to be such fine-tuning for life, that's the smoking gun question. Why? Why do we see this fine-tuning for life to exist? Why is there something as opposed to nothing? And the answer for believers, the answer for us, beloved, is God. However, for Carroll and his cohort, they argue that there really can be no answer to that question. He says, and I quote, "Most scientists suspect that the search for ultimate explanations eventually terminates in some final theory of the world, along with the phrase, and that's just how it is." So if if I understand this right, if I break this down correctly, what he's saying is that the reason for the universe is, that's just how it is. Kind of like, I guess, when you're young and your parent, you know, you ask, you know, why do I have to clean my room? Because I said so. That's why. It's something akin to that, I guess. He even goes so far as to say that those of us who would find such a, quote, answer to be unsatisfying, we fail to recognize that our entire universe is something unique, quote, something for which a different set of standards is appropriate. Isn't that what we're arguing here? It's because this universe is so unique and so special. Of course it's different. It has a different set of standards. It's God's standards. They've just turned this argument on its head, I suppose. So that's another argument. Not only the multiverse, but also that's just the way it is. Over 40 years ago, John Lennon sang a song, Imagine. One of the lines says something about imagine there's no heaven. A little later on in that same verse, he says, and no religion too. Just imagine. For Sean Carroll and an unnumbered crowd of others, in their minds, no heaven, no religion, no God, this is slowly becoming a reality, or it's a present fact. And again, those are just two. There's others. You can, if you're so interested to read the rest of the article, you can. But here's the thing. What people who think like this fail to realize is that simply because they're able to understand the world around them through the various avenues of biology, astronomy, physics, etc., it does not mean that God is somehow ruled out of the equation. In fact, the notion, the idea that somehow God is ruled out by the advancement of scientific discoveries is the new kid on the block. Relatively speaking, great scientific minds throughout the course of history, great scientific minds of the past, even great scientific minds today, they were and are convinced that scientific advancement would promote belief in the Almighty, not somehow remove it or take it away. First, this multiverse theory. That's purely speculative folly. At best. I'm persuaded it merely validates God's word. It says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And by the way, fool there, if I understand it correctly in the Hebrew, denotes something deeper than just a bumbling, stumbling, oaf, idiot, dum-dum. It connotes a person who is morally depraved, morally depraved. It has to do with him being morally deficient. A guy by the name of Spiegel, James Spiegel, if I remember correctly, wrote a book. It's on my bookshelf. The Making of an Atheist, there it is. And in the book, he talks about why atheists do not want there to be a God. And he shows it's a moral problem. It's a moral reason. They don't want God because their deeds are tied up in darkness, and they love darkness more than they love light. In fact, light's just going to expose the stuff that they're doing in the dark. He shows how studies, it's very very well documented. He has studies in there that show the connection between moral depravity and the promotion of there being no God. So when we come back to Psalm 14, verse 1, it's also Psalm 50-something. It doesn't come to mind right away. I may have a footnote here. Quickly. Psalm 14, verse 1. Yeah, 53, verse 1. Verbatim, exact same thing. It's all connected to the desire to engage in morally depraved behavior. I don't want there to be a God, because if there is a God, he's going to hold me accountable for what I'm doing. And I don't want to be held accountable. I want to do my own thing. Psalm 10, verse 4, in the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. That multiverse theory, I mean, if that's the best and most elegant theory, really? Okay. Just purely speculative folly. Further, Carroll and his ilk, they failed to recognize that our universe, our unique universe, it only affirms the existence of the unique God. A God for whom the creation of this merely by speaking was easy for him. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 32, verse 17, he says, When I look at your creation, you created the heavens, the earth, and everything around us, all this entire universe, he says, nothing is too hard for you. And that's right. It was easy for God to create this. And it's difficult for us to erase him from it. That's what these guys are learning. Difficult and nigh unto impossible. You see, at the heart of all this, is the fact that, you know, again, the great scientific minds of the past, they were convinced that scientific advancement would promote belief in the Almighty. When we look at the cosmos, in other words, when we look at the cosmos, on display are God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. That's Romans 1, verse 20. When you look at this, that's what you see. You see God's fingerprints all over this. And so to reject this is an exercise in folly. Isn't that what Paul says? So they are without excuse, claiming to be wise, they became fools. In reality, what this is, again, it's difficult to erase God from his creation, even nigh unto impossible. What this is the suppression of truth in unrighteousness. Romans 1, verse 18. That's all they're doing. They're suppressing what they know to be true. They're cornering it in their conscious mind and trying to wall it up. Because you can't erase this. Jay Bujajewski wrote a book entitled What you cannot not know. There it is. And that's exactly what he argues. There are certain things which you can't not know. And one of those things is you look at this universe and you see the fingerprints of God all over it. God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, that's what's on display here. But deeper than this, as though we weren't already diving into the depths of this thing, deeper than this, there are consequences of this kind of belief. I'll get to those in just a moment. But first, our sponsor this half hour brought to you by Christian Book Distributors. You know, as a preacher, as a minister, as a teacher of God's Word, I need good tools for Bible study. And so that's why I go to Christian Book Distributors. You know, I've mentioned a couple books already. Where do you think I got these books? Christian Book Distributors. You can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, both classics and contemporary works, and Bibles. Christian Book Distributors should have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Get yourself a catalog and start getting you some good tools for your own personal Bible study. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for 30 years. All right, so what's left? Consequences. Consequences of this kind of behavior and belief. Consequences when you begin to rub God out of His creation, or at least attempt to. When you attempt to rule God out from the equation of life, what are you left with? You're left with some devastating consequences. That's the overarching and fundamental problem with any and every attempt to rule God out. Ruling God out invariably and ultimately leads to devastating consequences. What kind of consequences are we talking about, Nick? How bad could it get? I'm glad you asked. First, ruling God out of His creation dehumanizes and devalues man. I'll start with the devaluation of man. If God did not create man, then we are not the crown jewel of His creation. Genesis chapter 1, go back and look at that chapter. Everything is created, and then man is created at the end of the chapter. That's to say that, you know, all the aspects of creation, they're important, but man comes at the last, and he's the crown jewel. He's the pinnacle of God's creation. He's the capstone of creation. And it's because he is fashioned in the image of God. God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. If God did not create man, and therefore implant into him, place within him that divine image, if we lack that divine image, we lack our own intrinsic value. We're rendered worthless. Further, ruling God out of His creation not only devalues, it dehumanizes man. That is to say, man is reduced merely to an elevated primate. Isn't that what evolution teaches? I don't remember it specifically. I have bits and pieces because it was so long ago, or at least I was so little. My mom tells me, I came home from kindergarten one day and I said, Mommy, guess what we learned? I learned that we came from monkeys. And mom had to say, sweetheart, no we didn't. Well, and that's when the evolutionist steps up and says, you've oversimplified it. You've approached it simplistically, perhaps. But the reality is that's exactly what evolution says. We're elevated primates. You dehumanize man. And when man is dehumanized and when man is devalued, when he has no value, when he is not even really human, you can do all kinds of gross and devastating things to him. Aren't we already doing that? It's not a baby in the womb, it's a fetus. Just a blob of tissue. And that's why people can get away with abortion. Dehumanization. Ruling out God from His creation also reduces the speciality of creation. Earth, our solar system and galaxy, even the entire universe, as improbable as it may be, they are merely the product of millions of years of purposeless, meaningless accidents and coincidences. That's it. You are just the product of a bunch of coincidences and accidents that are purposeless and meaningless. There's nothing special about this creation. There's nothing special about you. Further, ruling God out of his creation reduces the Bible from the Word of God to merely the product of the genius of men. And therefore, theology is not God's word on a subject, but man's word about God. You know, as intelligent as a guy like Moses was, educated in all the wisdom of Egypt, he still needed help, a lot of help. We talked about this on Monday. He needed a performance enhancer, the Holy Spirit, to guide his thoughts, to guide his mind, to give him the words necessary to communicate a message about God. Theology, the pursuit and study of God, to get a word about God, that's what the Bible has, that's why we have the Bible. We have God's word for us. But again, when you rule God out of his creation, the Bible is reduced. Fourth, ruling out God from his creation leads to the suspension of morality and moral responsibility. In short, why behave if there is no God? We're not going to be held accountable. Imagine there's no heaven. Imagine there's no hell. There's no rewards at the end of this life for following God and Messiah, for being obedient to God. But there's also no punishment for those who have shaken their fist at heaven and done terrible, atrocious things to their fellow man. There's no punishment for guys like Hitler. When he died, when he blew his brains out, that was it. He's gone. No punishment for guys like Stalin. Men who slaughtered people. Millions of people slaughtered. Blood on their hands. And blood on their heads. But there's no punishment in the afterlife. Because there really is no afterlife when you rule God out of his creation. And in reality, who are we to say that their actions were right or wrong? There's the suspension of morality and moral responsibility. Moral culpability goes right out the window. Ruling out God from his creation, last, it produces a bleak worldview where there is no life after death, there is no deliverance for the righteous, there is no punishment for the wicked. Thank you, John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. These are but a few of the devastating consequences which arise from ruling God out of his creation. You want to take God out of the equation, prepare to fall down this mountain concerning morality and moral responsibility, concerning your worldview, concerning everything we see around us. Will science someday rule out the possibility of God? No. And God help us, should they ever think so. I'm out of time. I'm sure much more could be said about that. That's why I want you to feel free to leave a comment on the website. I want to hear what you have to say. I do try to read, not try, I will read your comment on air at an appropriate time. That way you get some airtime as well. Also, you can now like Life from the Pulpit on Facebook. Find us on Facebook and like us, Life from the Pulpit. You'll get all the updates of when the podcast is up on the website and also when a new post is made on the blog. You can follow me, Nick Perez, on Twitter, at InPulpit, at the letter N as in Nick Pulpit, and I post on there fairly regularly. Be sure to stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, www.lifefromthepulpit.wordpress.com. Also, check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. A lot of sermon audio and video there for you to peruse and use in your daily Bible study. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.